Well, good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. My name is Ron Stauffer. I'm the pastor here. I'll be bringing the message today. Today is the 27th day of April in the year of our Lord, 2025. We are in the midst of a study through the book of Genesis. We go chapter by chapter. Briefly, we are paused on a section beginning in Genesis chapter 24, where we've been looking at at God's creation of marriage and the institution of marriage for mankind. We've been exploring all the different aspects of marriage that naturally pop up. We've been talking about marriage, family, children, and we will be talking about sex next week. This week, we're going to talk about divorce, the D word. I think it was Tammy Wynette made a song about that. It was called D-I-O-V-O-R-C-E, because that was the word you didn't want to say out loud in front of the children, and so she spelled it out. This was a song many years ago. We're going to be talking about divorce. Hopefully it won't be a downer. That's not our purpose today. We want to look at what this is in Scripture. I want to give a caveat before we start, and that is this. I'm going to be teaching what God says about divorce. It's not my opinion, and I don't have an axe to grind here. So we're going to look at it and not shy away from it. Probably almost everybody in this room has been affected by divorce to one extent or another, whether in your own personal family or amongst your friends or you. And we're not going to be talking about good people and bad people today. That's not our purpose. We're not going to be, there won't be any condemnation today. As you find yourself before the Lord today, so you should remain. Did you come here circumcised? Don't seek to be uncircumcised. Did you come here as a Jew? Don't seek to be a Gentile. Did you come here as a Gentile? Don't seek to be a Jew. Did you come here as already divorced in your past? That's in the past, and it's covered by the blood if you have repented of it, confessed it to God, or whatever business you needed to do with God. And so we are not going to go back and dig that up today. If you are divorced, if you have been divorced in the past, we're not going to dig up any of those details. You're not a lesser person. You're a full person in Christ Jesus. Your identity now is in Christ. So I want you to feel that liberty that you can, even if you have anybody here who has regrets about things that they've done in the past, you can come to this message today as washed by the blood of the Lamb, as wearing pure white. There is no condemnation for anybody here today. Having said that, you may hear things that are uncomfortable. You may hear things that you disagree with or don't want to hear. Talk to me about it afterwards, if you would. But understand the spirit in which this is presented. Lord God, I thank you for bringing us together today to learn about more about marriage, but also this fact of life, which is divorce, Lord. And it is in the Scripture, and we believe that you want us to know about it, that you want us to have your full counsel, God. And so here we are. We're going to be learning about divorce today. God, I ask you that those among us and among our friends and circles who have been damaged by, hurt by, wounded by, deeply troubled by divorce in the past, Lord, I pray for healing, and I pray for reconciliation wherever it is possible, Lord. I pray also that you would give us your Holy Spirit and that we would feel nothing but joy in the Holy Spirit and in our new life in Christ today, and that there would be no condemnation here whatsoever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks. Would you please rise while I read some of our passages today? I'm going to begin in chapter 2 of Genesis. If you'd like to turn there, chapter 2 of Genesis. This will be verses 18 through 25. There's actually seven main passages I'm going to be in today, but we're just going to read three short passages to get us started up front. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air. and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." Now we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24, a couple thousand years after this passage in Genesis. And this comes from the Mosaic Law given in the Pentateuch. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 24, beginning in verse 1, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord. You shall not bring sin on the land which your Lord, your God, is giving you as an inheritance." Now we go another couple thousand years later to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And this is during the time of the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." This has been a reading of God's word. Lord God, we thank you for this reading of your word. I ask you, God, to give us light, to give us understanding into this reading today and into the other passages surrounding divorce. Lord, would you also bring about healing with our understanding? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks. Please have a seat. When I was studying about divorce, I had 12 questions that I asked the Lord as a part of forming a framework for this message. The questions I was asking was, how much does the Bible speak about marriage? And then how is marriage presented? And how much does the Bible speak about divorce? And how is divorce presented? And how much does the Bible speak about remarriage? And how is remarriage presented? Then, for application, I was asking the Lord, what then should we think about marriage, and how shall we handle it? How should we relate to it? What then should we think about divorce, and how should we handle it? And how should we relate to it? And what then should we think about remarriage, and how shall we handle it? And how shall we relate to it? I hope to cover those things today. If at, by the end of this message you still have questions, please just come and talk to me, and we'll talk it out. It is not possible, I believe, to give a comprehensive treatment to this very important topic in one sermon, or even two, or possibly even three. Why is that? Because in my experience in studying many things in the Scripture, but also especially about this topic, the Bible seems to me as a human being on this matter to be frustratingly inexact, and I won't say imprecise, but not nailing down all the details and the nitty-gritty that I would like to have nailed down in my flesh. I want answers to A and B and C and D like this. Give me a process, give me a policy, give me a law. And then I thought, Ron, are you really calling for law? What did you just say? And I realized that that's a struggle that probably more people than just me go through. I want my faith walk, my religion, I want it to be about grace and not about law. And Jesus set us free from law. And yet, why is it that when we get into the weeds of an issue, we want law? Just tell me what I can do and what I cannot do. Give me the ins and outs. Give me all the nuance. I want the details. When is divorce justified? When is remarriage justified? Well, what about this case? Well, what about that case? And when you start asking, what about this case? What about that case? You realize no two cases are the same. So then if we would have law about that, we would have a law library of about 1,000 volumes that look like this. And it would be like A, volumes 1 through 10 of A. B, volumes 1 through 10 of the letter, things starting with the letter B. That's not our faith. That's not who we are. We walk by grace. We live in grace. And when we need clarity, the Holy Spirit will give it to us, not a book of law. So I'm going to do the best I can. And I probably won't scratch where you itch today. Don't be frustrated with me, please. Give me a little grace. What does the Bible say about marriage? The Bible speaks a lot about marriage, both in its worldly sense, that is a man and a woman in a lifetime bond of matrimony, making babies and keeping house. But it also has a lot to say about marriage in a spiritual sense. So is marriage a physical thing or is it a spiritual thing? The answer is yes. I don't like to hear answers like that. My flesh wants it nailed down more. But the Bible uses marriage and divorce as an illustration of God's relationship with his people. Originally, Jehovah God married his people Israel. That's how he referred to it as, marriage. And then they became adulterous, quote unquote. Not sexually, they became adulterous in idolatry. And God spoke to that. And he said of the 10 tribes, he said, I divorce you. Wow. God divorcing. The Bible speaks of the institution of human marriage in very practical terms sometimes. Sometimes it shows or implies an excellent marriage. I think of Mary and Joseph. It implies that that was a good marriage. I believe it was a good marriage. I think of Boaz and Ruth. We didn't even get to see them married in the Scripture. It's just a reference to it. But I believe it was a very good marriage. We get to hear a little bit about Aquila and Priscilla. They had a powerful ministry together. They discipled the apostle Paul. I believe that people in a crumbling marriage couldn't do that. And we hear about Proverbs 31. We think of that as the virtuous woman proverb chapter. It's more than that. There's a husband praising his wife there. That's pretty cool. Many daughters have done well, but you exceed them all. Give her the fruit of her hands. I think it's written by a man who's deeply, deeply in love with his wife. And then we have reference to some pretty poor marriages, Abigail and Nabal. I think, yeah, not a lot of respect going on there. Not a lot of wisdom going on there. Think of Herod and Herodias. They probably wrote the primer on complicated. So how is marriage presented? Marriage is presented as normative for mankind. And we've gone through this in past weeks. It's God's default setting for all humankind in all times, in all countries, in all religions, at all ages. It is God's default setting. There are certain exceptions that Scripture talks about somewhat. But basically, he made man to get married, man and woman to get married, have babies, raise children, and that they would then go on and start their own families. So marriage is presented as a physical thing, a spiritual thing. It's presented as a very, very good thing. Marriage itself is never shown in the Bible to be a bad thing. There are not harsh words about the institution of marriage in the Scripture. Marriage is presented as having at least two purposes, human reproduction and companionship. And if you try to divorce either reproduction or companionship from marriage, you fly in the face of God's will. It's disobedient to the will and the commands of God to try to separate either reproduction or companionship from marriage. No, God is the final authority on reproduction. If you want children, you may not get them. And if you didn't want children, you might get them. Marriage is presented as something that should be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. In the Song of Solomon in Proverbs 30 and also in Proverbs 31, we see that great happiness and contentment can be found within the beauty of marriage. And we've seen in our own society that misery and pain can also be found in marriage. Many marriages are referred to, generally not as speaking on marriage, but as referring to a husband or a wife, which implies a marriage. In other words, Peter's mother-in-law. Well, that means he had a wife, Peter's wife. Many characters are identified in the Bible as the husband of somebody or the wife of somebody. And then the possessive pronoun, his or hers or your, is used. Like your wife, your husband, his wife, her husband. Which implies a kind of ownership, but it's not really chattel ownership, like I own a chair or a sofa. It's that, it's like, this is my hand. This is my head. Am I saying I own this hand? No, I'm saying it's a part of me. I can't separate myself from this hand. God forbid I separate myself from this head, because it wouldn't be alive anymore. Your husband, your wife, you don't own them. They're a part of you. I thought I would reread a verse in a different way. But to do that, I need to wet my whistle because I'm thirsty. This is goat milk. This is one of my favorite beverages. This is coffee. This is my other favorite beverage. It's good all by itself. It's good all by itself. It's complete all by itself. It doesn't need anything. It's good to go. This is coffee. Oh, yeah. That's good all by itself. Doesn't need sugar, doesn't need anything. And yet, the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave name to all the cattle and the birds of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. Adam slept. And he, that is God, took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. Coffee. Don't read anything else into that. He made into a woman, and he brought her to the man, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And they two shall become one flesh. They were both naked. The man and his wife. And they were not ashamed. There's no more milk. There's no more coffee. There's just this beverage. There's one beverage. I defy anybody here to separate this beverage back into milk. And into coffee. Now go to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Not Genesis. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, sends her out of his house. How do you do that? Exactly. It's not very straightforward, is it? What was straightforward was the union. What's not very straightforward is the division. How much does the Bible speak about divorce? It speaks about it as we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. Depending on how you add it up, there are about 20 passages that talk about divorce in the Scripture. We're just going to go through a very few of them today. How does the Bible present divorce? Here's what I found. Divorce is never presented as a positive thing in the Scripture. It's never presented as a passage to a happier life. Divorce is never presented as the solution to any problem whatsoever. Divorce is not presented as a win-win, or it's for the best, or amicable, or we can be friends. It's never, ever presented that way. And yet here we are. And why doesn't the Bible talk about the things that I want to hear about? Lord, but what about physical abuse? What about violence in a marriage? Towards a spouse or towards children? What about verbal or emotional abuse that makes it a living hell? What about when there are very scary fits of anger? What about one creates a sense of isolation around the other? Or financial abuse, one isolates the other through finances. What about when addictions creep in that harm the family, like drugs, alcohol, pornography, gambling? What are we supposed to do with that? What are we supposed to do with threats of harm? What are we supposed to do with daily arguing and bickering that make it so that two people can't be civil to one another under the same roof? And the scripture, I can't find it. Maybe you can. Come and instruct me later. It doesn't address these things directly. What does it address? Principles. There's principles in scripture. And they're too many and too complicated to get into right now. But some of them, I'll just give some broad brushstrokes. The principle of self-defense is a biblical principle. The principle of, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, any man who doesn't provide for his family, especially those of his own household, is worse than a heathen and an unbeliever. So in provision, I include the thought of protection. Protection is an essential in a marriage. So there are principles, but those passages that I just referred to do not directly address themselves to divorce. So we need to use wisdom here. And we're just going to need to use the counsel of pastors and elders. Because I can't find any pat answers. What about remarriage? How does the Bible speak about remarriage? Does the Spirit give an unequivocal yes to remarriage? Well, yes. For widows. We saw it last week. It's unequivocal, or 2 weeks ago. You're a widow. You want to get married? Go for it if you can't remain single. Do it. And then for divorced people, not so clear. It's not so clear. Do I think that remarriage is permitted by scriptural principles after divorce in some cases? Yeah, I do. I've seen it. Probably not in as many cases as we would like to think. It's human nature to see, ooh, here's an exception. Just this little gap under a tent door. Let's just get the nose of the camel under there, and then the whole camel can go through. If there's one exception, there can be a million exceptions, and I'm part of the exception. Well, something I've resolved for myself as a pastor is that it's not my job, my responsibility, to make all those decisions for you. I can teach you in biblical principles. You're going to have to go to the Holy Spirit and deal with some of these other things yourself. In Matthew chapter 5, I want to go through a principle here. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is profitable for you that one of your members perish, one of your body parts perish, than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. You say, Ron, what does that have to do with divorce or divorce and remarriage? It has everything to do with that. And here it is. This is a principle. Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount is teaching that we should not be asking the question, How close can I get to sin and not spill over into it? If there is something that is even tempting to you, it should be something that you run away from, something that you put far from you. In our marriage, personally, I could just speak in my own testimony, we didn't want to get even close to that. We resolved that we would never speak the D word in our marriage. We call it the D word, divorce. We could speak of it academically as a subject, or somebody went through a divorce or something, but that it would never, ever, not even one time, be used in any way to reference a possibility in our own marriage. We quite literally would rather die than go there. I seldom say the word literal. I actually mean literal. And so in 43 years, we've never once spoken that word to each other. This is how I interpret this: cut off your hand and cast it from you. For me, this is my application of that for me. And we go to Matthew chapter 19, verse 31. Jesus himself actually taught about divorce here. And what was going on is that some Pharisees were trying to trap him. They wanted to get him in arguments about the details of the law. Ooh, I know what we can do. We're all attorneys here. Let's catch this non-educated attorney, and we'll nail him to the wall with this. And so they tried. I'm going to go there and read this. Matthew chapter 19, verse 1. And now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" Your version may say, "for every reason." In other words, they were saying, like, you know, is it wide open? Is it wide open? Can a man just choose? Sorry about the sexism of that day. It was basically a man calling the shots. It's not the way it is anymore, but can he just divorce his wife for any reason that he chooses? And he, that is Jesus, answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Indeed, if they are one flesh, it's not just that man should not separate them, it's that man cannot." They're one flesh. How do you undo that? I think the answer is you can't technically undo that. Probably anybody within your knowledge, or if you've been divorced yourself, will tell you, you cannot escape a marriage. You cannot leave a marriage by divorce without being affected by it for the rest of your life. A piece of that marriage will go with you until you die. Your life will be affected, for good or for ill, probably for ill in many cases, by that divorce the rest of your life. What are you saying, Ron? Are you saying, like, there is never a case that divorce is the wise and godly thing to do? No, I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is that once two people are joined as one flesh, you cannot undo it. It's not that you must not, it's that you cannot undo it. Here's what you can do. That's about as close as you can get. You're both one flesh with the other. A piece of you is going to go with them for the rest of their life, and vice versa. It's just what it is. Who can figure out making something out of what's left? It's not a facetious question, and it's not a rhetorical question. Who can figure that out? God can figure that out. God can bring healing. God can give new life. We're not that smart. And so it requires utter dependence on the Holy Spirit. Complete and utter dependence and being given to the direction of the Holy Spirit, including when the Holy Spirit says, no. Sometimes he will say no. Mixed up my verses here. I'm going to backtrack a little. So we talk about remarriage. Let's look at Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband, as long as he lives. So he's speaking of law. He's also speaking of a spiritual truth of one flesh, but he's speaking of law for the moment. If the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. By the way, is a widow still affected by having been one flesh with her spouse or his spouse? You are. It doesn't have to be an ugly thing. It could be a beautiful thing in the case of widowhood. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. Well, yeah, she's married to two men at the same time. So Paul he's showing the impossibility of this. He's showing how foolish to even consider this would be, to be married to two people at the same time. So she is no... Let's see, she will be called an adulteress, and by the way, called an adulteress is not saying like, oh, she's going to be called an adulteress and you shouldn't call people names. What he's saying here is she will be called an adulteress because she is an adulteress, being married to two people at the same time. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you have also become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit. For when we are in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. It's an allusion to divorce there. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. It's only the Holy Spirit that can figure this stuff out. So, marriage is till death. And this is in the New Testament. This is by Paul. This is taught by Paul. And we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 through 15, which we reviewed 2 weeks ago. Paul wraps up in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and he was talking about singleness. He was extolling the virtues of singleness. Like, hey, you know what? Singleness is a pretty good deal. For I wish that all men were even as myself, parentheses, single, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to widows, okay, so these are people who are eligible to marry. I say to the unmarried or to widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they can't exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, to the married. So he's addressing two different groups here. I want to talk to the unmarried. You want to get married? Good for you. Go for it. Now, to the married. I command, yet not I, but the Lord. In other words, I heard this from the Lord. Wife is not to depart from her husband, We saw that in Matthew 19. Jesus said that. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But, now here comes the human, the recognition of the human weakness. He's not making an exception to God's principle. What he's about to highlight is man's bullheadedness. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. So to the men, you're not to divorce your wife. To the wives, you're not to divorce your husband. That's the command of our Savior. It's a clear don't do this thing. But if you do, what this passage is saying, don't remarry another person who is not that spouse. You can go back to that spouse if nobody has married them in the intervening time. But to the rest, I, verse 12, not the Lord say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. In other words, never let your Christian faith be the cause of a divorce in a marriage. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. And I gave my opinion on this the other week, but I don't present it as holy writ. I may be wrong. My opinion is, if you are called to peace, you are free to remarry. That's my personal opinion as a pastor. I could be wrong. God help me. In other words, if you were put out of the marriage, this is a case where you were put out of the marriage against your will. Now, once we start saying words like innocent party, it just becomes like a dirt clod fight now. Just like everybody's an innocent party. You know what? The scripture doesn't say words like innocent party. We made that up. We invented that so that we can complicate things and so that we can slip the nose of a camel under the door of a tent. Scripture doesn't talk about innocent parties and guilty parties, but as close as I can find that it gets is this. Were you put out of the marriage against your will? And the implied reason here is that, and not because you were the cause of it. It's implied. I can't state it dogmatically. But I believe it's presented with that sentiment. Like, you weren't put out of the marriage because you were an adulterer. You weren't put out of the marriage because you were a domestic abuser. It's just like, no, I just don't want to live with you anymore. You're gone. God has called us to peace. My interpretation of that is you're free to remarry somebody else who was not that spouse. But how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? In other words, try to stay in that marriage. Don't just roll over on that. Try to come to peace. These are difficult words to hear for somebody who is in the middle of something horrible. It's easy for a pastor or anybody to stand up front and say this is the way it should be. If you find yourself in a horrible situation like that today, I feel sympathy. I feel empathy for you. I have no condemnation for you. This is a very, very difficult road to walk. God is deeply grieved by divorce, and so are people who get divorced. I think God hates divorce, and people who get divorced hate divorce. People who are affected by divorce, the children, and so on, hate divorce. I read Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Malachi is a prophet of God, and he's bringing a couple of charges that God has against these people. And he brought up one charge, and now he gives the second charge in chapter 2, verse 13. And he says, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. And yet you say, for what reason? They're beseeching God to listen to them, and he's not. And he's not showing them favor, and he's not giving them answers. And they're going, what? What did we ever do, O God? Yet you say, for what reason? And here comes the answer. Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth. Now, this prophecy of Malachi is taking place on two different levels. It's taking place at the level of an illustration of a human event. For example, Jesus taught us great truths by talking about farmers casting seed, right? And some seed falls on the stony ground and so on. And he's making a spiritual connection with that. He's teaching a spiritual truth. But it doesn't mean that the facts of the illustration are false. The illustration must also be true, else the teaching would be false. So if you really can grow corn on stony ground, Jesus' teaching about the parable of the sower and the seed would be moot. It would be folly. But you can't grow corn on stones. So he's using here human divorce to talk about how they had chased idols. But the underlying illustration is also true. For what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. This is where we get the idea, the principle that marriage is a covenant as well as a contract. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. In other words, why did God make man and woman one? A primary reason is that they would make more human beings. He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. 4, verse 16, the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. Now, this verse has been used to beat up and condemn divorced people. And that's not why we present it here. We just want to know what the scripture says. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence. The scripture here is saying that divorce is violence. It's not physical. But when you take something that is one flesh and divide it up like that, without separating it, which is impossible, that process is violence in God's eyes. It's violence. Says the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. For see, divorce is treachery. There is no case of divorce, biblically speaking, that does not originate with sin. Every divorce, Jesus says, is the result of sin. Meaning the result of somebody has a hard heart somewhere. And a hard heart is sin. So says the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. For you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? What does this mean? The application here is this. Look, I got divorced. It's no big deal. It's going to happen. Or whatever comfortable saying comes to mind. Again, I don't say this by any way of condemnation. This is what these people were doing. They were divorcing without regard to God's will and intent and design for marriage. And they did not regard it as an evil thing to do, to deal treacherously with the wife of their youth. This was primarily men putting away their wives. Let's get the image up there. Roger of the Ketubah, if we could. So there's a tradition among the Jewish people. This is a document here called the Ketubah. It's actually a contract between a bride and a groom. and it spells out the terms of the marriage, in which it's basically, it's a document which binds the groom. And we're going somewhere with this. Here's a rabbi writing out the ketubah. And it says that you will provide your wife with the following things. This is what's called an illuminated ketubah. So it's actually big business. I mean, you can go online today and get somebody to write a ketubah for you for like $800, $900. It's artwork, and it's beautiful, and it's written in the Aramaic language. Isn't that cool? The Aramaic language. They don't even speak Aramaic anymore. But it's kind of like the wedding vows. But in its original form, like that brown parchment that we saw up there, it says essentially this in Aramaic, is that I, the groom, agree to not withhold food, shelter, clothing, or sex from my bride. This is her right. Also back in the book of Deuteronomy, there is a passage that says if a man puts out his, or if a man marries a second wife, which he was not advocating polygamy, but if you're going to do this thing, you cannot reduce the food, clothing, or sexual rights of your first wife, recognizing that men have hard hearts and are going to do bad things. But this was all for the protection of women. So in a way, it's a prenuptial, this is a prenuptial agreement, but it's a protection for the woman. And it also spells out, if I ever die, or when I die, or if I ever divorce her, I will pay to her the following sum. And the father of the bride is right there looking and going like, okay, here's the sum you have to put in there or you don't get the girl. Kind of makes sense to me that at least they made some kind of provision for understanding that sometimes, at that time, men will put out their wife without justification and she's borne him children. She's kept his house. And who's going to marry her now? How's she going to be taken care of now? Well, you're going to take care of her because you have on deposit the following sum in silver. Divorce is violence. I hope that we treated this even-handedly today. And as I close, I want to close with the following thought. Okay, so Ron, now I'm thoroughly depressed. How can we prevent this? What is the cure? Well, the cure is prevention. The cure is prevention. Hopefully, this message today spoke to everybody. If you're single or unmarried and you want to get married, you're on notice now. Divorce is not an option for you. You've been informed, and with the exception that what we showed here today. If you're married, you've also been informed. If your marriage is in trouble, seek counsel. You can start with me. I'm not a marriage counselor, but I can get you started. But even better is this. Live in such a way that neither of you would ever think about it. Live in such a way together that neither of you wants to get a divorce. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us this. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You won't find a Holy Spirit-filled marriage that moves towards divorce if the Holy Spirit is truly present there. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, did you know that there was a study that showed that it's not just Christians who stay together in greater numbers? Here's the greatest effect. Christian couples that sing hymns or sing praises together. I would have thought it was prayer. Who knew? Speak to one another in hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. if your household, if your marriage is full of singing and praising God together, how can that be shipwrecked? You're each other's lifeboat. Give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submit to one another in the fear of God. I think that a marriage that does this is not going to divorce. If you have a hard time or embarrassed to do this with your spouse, come to me and I'll show you how it's done. And we'll just sit together, the four of us, and we'll just sing hymns together. And then I'll say, that's how you do it. I promise I will walk you by the hand if that's what you need, for as far as I can go with you. And last, I want to give a special word to husbands, because I think the scripture actually focuses on the responsibility of husbands in this. Husbands, your job is to lead your family. Your job is to be spiritually strong. Your job is to be the head. Heads don't abuse. Heads don't scold. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love your own wives as your own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself, and no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. Prevention is the cure. Lord God, I ask that you give us a pound of prevention. Teach us husbands to regard our wives as beautiful spiritually, as our own flesh, and help us to treat our wives as well as we would treat ourselves. And for the wives, Lord, I know that the wives here ask for your Holy Spirit for help to teach them and encourage them in respecting their husbands. We ask you to give us holy marriages. Marriages that actually show the love between Jesus Christ and his church. Through the power of your Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Would you stand as we close with the song?